Good evening, everybody. If you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, 18. We're in the middle of studying this song that David wrote and sang unto the Lord toward the end of his life. And verse 18 says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy." That word delivered, he saved me. He's saying he saved me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Now this part of the song harkens back to verse 1, the beginning of the song, where he said, it says there in verse 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. He saved me from my strong enemy." We need to always remember, and this is easier to forget than you would think, we need to remember who saves and who don't. Those whom God saves, they sing songs to Him. In other words, they worship Him. And they sing this, "The Lord saved me." This is true in temporal matters and in spiritual. He saves us in every way that a person can be saved. David was a strong and skilled warrior. But David's song is, "The Lord hath saved me from my enemies." Others at one time singing about David, you remember back in 1 Samuel 18:7, it says that they sang about David, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They praised David, but David didn't. They sang to honor David, but David sang to honor the Lord. People recover from a terrible illness, or they're facing a terrible illness, and they say, "I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to beat it." No, you're not. You're going to stand by and see if God will let you live or not. That's what you're going to do. That's what I'm going to do. We're not going to beat anything. Our enemies, all of them, are too strong for us. We're going to wait to see what God is going to do. The vice president of our country has said over and over during the crisis that faces our nation right now, he said, "If we do this and this and this, we will heal our land." No, we won't. We're not going to heal anything, and we can't be talking like that. We need God to heal our land, and that's what we need to say. God, have mercy on us and heal our land. And our land needs healing in a lot more important ways than to have this virus go away. But we're not going to heal anything. Now, I'm thankful for our president and our vice president. They are who they are and in the position they are because of God. God ordains the powers in this world, and we're to respect them. It could be a whole lot worse. But we're going to have to glorify God. And we're going to have to acknowledge that our enemies, both visible and invisible, are too strong for us. And we're going to have to wait on Him. We're going to have to call on Him. And if He does save us, we're going to say He saved us. We're going to give Him the glory in all of it. This is what our Lord said in 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 16, that a lot of people are quoting right now. "If my people, which are called by my name," he said, "if I send pestilence in the land," and he has, "but if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," saying we're going to beat this thing is not humbling yourself. Saying God, crying out to God and saying, "Lord, we're waiting on you. We depend on you. We need you." That's humbling yourself. And he says, if they'll pray. Praying is asking. It's not telling God what you're going to do. It's asking God to do something for you and waiting on Him. That's what prayer is. And listen, we're going to glorify Him either way. If this virus goes away in a few weeks and we're not seeing the numbers of people getting sick and we get past this, people are going to say, God is good. Well, what if this thing kills us all? Is that because God's not good? God's goodness doesn't depend on outcomes or results. He's good, and He doeth all things well, whether He kills or whether He makes alive. whether he has mercy or not. He has mercy on whom he will, and blessed be his holy name. And this is, of course, true in spiritual things. And this is especially the message of Scripture, where he said there in Romans 9:15, as we just quoted, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's talking about the salvation of a sinner. God saves whom he will. Jonah cried in Jonah chapter 2. He said, I cried to the Lord out of the belly of hell, and he heard me. And here's my testimony, Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. So what David says here at the beginning of this verse, at the beginning of this chapter, and then in this verse, he saved me. He saved me from my enemies. When I couldn't save myself, I was overwhelmed. I was a goner. I lose. I fail. I'm out of money and getting sicker. The woman with the issue of blood said, I'm sinking beneath the waves. I can't walk on water unless he bids me to, and I can't stay walking on it unless he sustains me. And when I look at my own ability, or inability rather, and I take my eyes off of him and I fall, he's going to have to catch me or I won't get back up. This is what all whom he saves say. Everybody he saves says this, he saved me. And we sing him a song about it. That is, we worship him for it. And give him all the glory. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy in Romans 9:15. And you know what we say in the next verse, Romans 9:16? Therefore, it is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that runneth or striveth. It is of God that showeth mercy. That's where salvation comes from. Salvation's of the Lord. So let this be our song from now on. I had no chance, and he didn't give me a chance. He saved me. He saved me. And in verse 19, David sang this, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. They prevented me. Everybody, what we learn here is that people can't help you when it comes to salvation. People can't help you. Now, God uses people in temporal things. I'm thankful for the doctors. I'm thankful for all the means that God uses. But we're going to have to cry to him. He's going to have to save us or we're not going to be saved. In salvation, it's the same. The Lord can use other believers to be a witness, and he does do that. The Lord can use his preachers to proclaim the gospel, whereby he saves sinners. It pleased God by that means to save them that believe. And he does do that. But that's the Lord using that which in and of itself is not only worthless but harmful. People are not the answer when it comes to the salvation of a sinner. People don't get people saved. People are the problem. Sinners don't save sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. And he said, the Lord was my stay. Nobody can stop God from saving who he wants to save. The Lord was my stay. Isaiah 50 and verse 2, wherefore when I came was there no man? The Lord asks, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Is that why? Or have I no power to save? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water and dieth for thirst. When God saves, nobody can touch you. And when he damns, when he condemns, nobody can help you. Daniel 4:34, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, at the end of the days that the Lord, you remember the Lord took away his kingdom from him because he was so boastful and proud of the kingdom that he had built. The Lord took it away from him, took his thinking, his sense away from him. And he was crawling around out in the field and he began to look like a beast and act like a beast. And Nebuchadnezzar said, when that was all over, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. I didn't say I beat this thing. I blessed God. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's what David said in this song. They prevented me, but God was my stay. And if everybody's against me, if God's for me, who can be really against me? and all the inhabitants of the earth, are, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time Nebuchadnezzar said, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me again. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. I was given authority. I was given my throne back. But I tell you what, he said, now, instead of walking around bragging on what I've accomplished, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to bring them down. Verse 20 in our text, and he brought me forth also into a large place. He brought me into a large place. And this signifies both freedom and luxury. You see, when the Lord saves you, you don't just make it. In Christ Jesus, we are not only not condemned, as wonderful as that is, but we are beautiful for situation. David sang in Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. That's God's church, his elect. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Zion is God's church, his elect of every age, and we are beautifully situated because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord, where God's love is, where justification and redemption are, where we are the very righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen, God hath chosen, God hath chosen. That's your calling. Not I made a decision for Jesus. God chose me. And he chose me in spite of me. The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. Of him he chose you and put you in his Son. And of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom. He didn't choose wise people, but Christ is made unto us wisdom. He didn't choose good people, but he's made unto us righteousness. He's made unto us sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's why David is singing this song. He's glorying in the Lord. Look what God did for me. And look at the last part of verse 20 in closing. He saved me because he delighted in me. That's why he did it. Not because I was delightful. No, I was wretched and miserable and hell deserving. But it made him happy to save me anyway. Religion said God wants to save you. They say that to everybody indiscriminately. God wants to save you. Let me tell you something. If God wants to save you, he will save you. He does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop him or even question him. That's what we just read. If he saves you, it's because he delighted in you. And if he does not save you, it's because he didn't want to. God does not try to do anything, and what he wants, he has. What he desires, he does. He accomplishes. Psalm 135, 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth. It doesn't say he did what he wanted to in heaven, but on earth he didn't want to violate man's will, you know, so he waited for man to do. No, he does what he pleases everywhere. In heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. They haven't been done yet, but because I've purposed them, they're going to be. saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's the word in our text. It delighted him. It pleased him to save me. That's why he did it. I will do all of my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And think about what David's saying in this last part. He delighted in me. The God of heaven and earth delighted in me. I know this. I know that God's love is in His Son. He delights in His Son and all those that are in His Son, and only them. Why did He choose me in His Son, put me in His Son, and bless me forever in His Son? Why did He make all spiritual blessings mine in Christ Jesus, His Son? Because He loved me. Why did He love me? Because I'm in His Son. I can't explain that, but I know that's the truth. That's what this book says. That's what the Word of God declares. Christ is my righteousness. I am perfect in Him because God wanted me to be. It pleased Him. He wanted me to be perfect and holy. In Ezekiel 16, God speaks of that baby that was cast out into the open field that nobody wanted, nobody swaddled, nobody bound up, nobody cleaned up or did anything for. Cast out to the loathing of thy person. And God said, I saw you in your blood. He's comparing His elect to that little baby, a dead baby in an open field, cast off, unwanted, and unlovable. I saw you in your blood. I saw you polluted in your own blood, but your time was the time of love. And I said unto you, live. And then He said this. You'll have to read the chapter for time's sake. But He said this. I said unto you, live. And He said, I clothed you. I cleaned you. I covenanted with you. And I claimed you. You became mine. You became mine. And listen to this part, Ezekiel 16:13. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon you, saith the Lord God. He's my righteousness. I'm perfect and beautiful and lovely in His sight because I'm in Christ. He washed me from my sins in His own blood because He wanted to, because it delighted Him to do that. We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sin offering for our sins, 1 John 4:10. The love of God, because He delighted in me. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In Romans chapter 8, remember where it says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. In Christ, we are loved, we are blessed, we are righteous, we are clean, we are whole in Christ Jesus and only in Christ. Somebody said if Noah had put a sign on the outside of the ark that said, smile, God loves you, and folks were banging and scratching on that ark trying to get in and the rain is falling. That's the judgment of God pictured there. It says that God saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and He sent that flood to destroy man from off his earth. This is God's judgment against sin, and it's falling upon man. And if they looked and said, smile, God loves you on the outside of the ark, that would not only not be true, it would be a mockery of the souls of men. You can ridicule sinners on their way to hell if you want to, but listen, that sign would be perfectly appropriate on the inside of the ark. But they didn't need a sign on the inside of the ark. They were experiencing the love of God. They're in the ark. They're in Christ Jesus. They're safe. They're secure. God's judgment is falling on him and not them. Not a drop of God's wrath falls on those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ is the ark. So before all of that, before the God shut the door of the ark, what would the message be? God loves you? No. The message is this. Get in the ark. Come to Christ. Bow to Christ. Trust Christ. Believe on Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's God's message to sinners. May God bless his word to the hearts of his people, and may he be glorified in all things. Amen.